Good morning. Good to have you here with us today. It's my prayer that you can contemplate that God has enabled you to be here today, and that some part of our gathering, it may be some of the words that I'm going to say, it may have been a song we've already sung, it may have been words that Rambo shared with you, not Sylvester Stallone Rambo, but Dave Rambo, to clarify that. Some part of our gathering today has been a blessing to you and will be a blessing, and I pray that your heart would be open to that, that you would receive that from God, and it would be an encouragement to you. Genesis chapter 18 and 19, we continue the story of Abraham and God's covenant with him. Remember chapter 18, that Abraham entertained strangers. Rambo, again, had talked about how we go from being with someone who is a stranger and learning their name and moving past that. And Abraham did that by showing hospitality and by granting care and love and meeting their needs. I'd also brought up this concept of really forcing us, thank you, Adam, into one of two groups of people, either someone who comforts or someone who confronts. Are you more of a lamb or are you more of a lion? Now, that's too simple, right? We're more of a mixture. We're more of a combination. At least we ought to be, because Christ at times was gentle and loving and sought peace. And yet we also read that Jesus brought judgment and condemnation. He was both, and we should seek to be both. But what kind of a mixture of comfort and confrontation? I mean, are we a diluted? Do we dilute love in order to support godly anger? Do we water down love and cool off wrath? You know, we love, but I don't love with quite as much patience or joy if you're someone I really don't like. I'm excited about love unless you're a certain kind of person. Or maybe we get really angry about certain kinds of sin and mistreatment, just not the ones that I commit. I won't be quite as angry and wrathful about that. Bring us back to this quotation here, that there's something holy and righteous within the church, where there is room for God's wrath to work its effect upon our sin, and it must cleanse us of our sin. And yet, we don't water down love. It is supposed to run wild. And we see that in Abraham's encounter with these strangers in chapter 18. He really goes all out in loving them and in caring for them. His love is a love that gives, that considers the needs of another and seeks to serve them. And as we really reveled in the love of hospitality a few weeks ago, we turn now to the judgment upon Sodom and Gomorrah. We don't always enjoy reading these chapters or coming to these topics, but if you do read your Bible or you're interested in knowing about God, He's going to bring you to these messages and to these ideas, and we face them together. The men of Sodom and Gomorrah, it was really a whole valley, which now is just the Dead Sea. It's this sea that itself is so full of salt, everything dies that is in it. The Bible says that used to be a place where people lived and prospered. But those people were takers. They weren't like Abraham, who gave, they took. They satisfied their crude bodily pleasures at the expense of others. What James read wasn't exactly the end of the whole story, because it gets even sadder after the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. Lot's daughters, well, they rush toward their desires. They don't harness these desires that God has given them, and they rush into them rather than waiting for God's fulfillment. And those who would satisfy themselves at the expense of others, those who would not wait on God's timing and yet use people for their own gain, then God's wrath must be set free. And I pray that I would never be amongst those people that God's wrath is set free upon. And my prayer for you, whoever you are and whatever your past is, I pray that you would know that God's love is available to you as long as you draw his breath. Giving and waiting. If we grow in our ability to give and to see in the needs of others, and we learn to wait and to ponder what our desires are and to wait for God to fulfill them, then we can find things like intimacy and friendship and relationships. But if you want to destroy the precious gift of intimacy that God has given to you, then go about taking. Go about rushing in. We're going to see the men of Sodom and Gomorrah, they're destroyed by God, and we're going to see the daughters of Lot destroy themselves because of how they refuse to wait and how they refuse to be givers of love and instead take what is not theirs. So God responds, look with me to Genesis 18, verse 20. If you have your Bibles, turn over there. And if you don't, listen carefully to hear, because God is listening and he hears something. Then the Lord said, he's just finished up with these men, with eating with Abraham, and he says, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great and their sin is very grave, I will go down to see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry that has come to me. And if not, I will know. These chapters, God is beginning to respond to this outcry. There's a plea for help that has been resonating over the years from Sodom and from Gomorrah. How long has it been going on? Go back to chapter 13. Back when Lot chose to go in and amongst these wicked people, there's this commentary that Moses throws in the middle of chapter 13 of Genesis 13, verse 13. Abraham settled in the land of Canaan, while Lot settled among the cities of the valley and moved his men, his tent, as far as Sodom. Now the men of Sodom were wicked, great sinners against the Lord. And my question is, what was their sin that led to such an outcry that God would listen? The outcry comes up again, verse 19, chapter 19, verse 13, still in Genesis. Go over to chapter 19, verse 13. Here, God is about to push the button and rain down the sulfur and fire upon Sodom. And he says, for we are about to destroy this place. Why? Because the outcry against its people has become great before the Lord. Somebody is suffering, and somebody is crying out, and God hears it. You think the people of Sodom and Gomorrah are hearing this outcry? That's when you know sin really has its handle on you. If you struggle with sin, I struggle with sin, and it hurts to know how much my sin hurts somebody else. But as long as you can still understand, wow, I caused that person hurt by my selfishness, well, you have some motivation to change. But if you aren't even aware of how you're damaging and how you're hurting people, and people try and sit you down and they're like, hey, you do this thing and it's not good and it hurts people, and you're like, I'm not going to listen to that. That's a scary place to be when you become tone deaf to the way your sin hurts people. So take heart. If you know the pain that you cause others, you haven't gone too far yet. God will still work in you. He's trying to show you what you can do. Now, what is the outcry? What is the sin of these men in God's eyes? We usually, or I don't know, we've been trained, or we grow up, we, you know, Sodom and Gomorrah, and we just automatically associate that with what? With homosexuality, right? That's like the automatic connection that's made there. I want to go in a little deeper and see exactly what the sin was that causes this outcry. Turn all the way over. So if you've got a big, book, a big Bible, flop all the way over to Jude. Jude and Revelation. Go over to the book of Jude. This is Jude speaking to Christians, and he gives them an idea of what is causing this outcry. Jude verse 7. Jude is speaking to Christians, and he says, I wanted to talk to you about your common salvation, but I need to talk to you about contending for the faith. And he says in verse 7, just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desire, serve as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. These men weren't just experiencing some confusion, or there wasn't just this you know, same-sex attraction that they experienced in their mind or that maybe they struggled with. But what does Jude say there? He says they took this interest they had in people of their own sex, and they, what does it say? They pursued it. Other versions say they went out and out. They gave themselves over. Thank God that he does not judge us all for what we desire sometimes. You know, raise your hand if you always desire what is right and what is true and what is holy. Thank God that he doesn't strike us down at that moment of desire. But these men weren't just struggling with desires, okay? They were giving themselves over. They were pursuing headlong this thing that was against God's will for them. And really the question is, whatever our desires are we even thinking about submitting them to God? Jude goes on, and he says that they pursued something that is unnatural. And remember, he's speaking to Christians here. And he's talking about God's design for man's nature. God's design for man's nature. Because the interesting thing is, if you read history and you read about the people who surrounded Sodom and Gomorrah, they actually weren't offended by some of the same-sex relationships that were going on, because they were okay with that too. It's kind of like our society, right? Our society is genuinely accepting and saying, you know, maybe marriage can be opened up to more than just a man and a woman. And maybe these desires aren't something that we should wrestle with. We should just give in to them. It's funny how history sort of repeats itself. But it's not talking about what culture says is natural or you know, what seems natural. But Jude is speaking to something that is against God's design. And a rejection of God's design is what? It's sin, and it's something we must take to him. 2 Peter verse 2, chapter 2, in verse 8. Is another commentary on this. This is odd because it talks about Lot as a righteous man. For as the righteous man lived among them day after day, he was tormenting his righteous soul over their lawless deeds that he saw and heard. This idea of lawlessness, not only were they not interested in submitting their God-given sexual desires to God and finding out what his will was, not only did they have chaos within themselves. Look here what the prophets say later on about Sodom and Gomorrah. Isaiah says, you know, there was more going on with Sodom. They weren't afraid to hide their sin. Jeremiah goes on and he says they commit adultery and they walk in lies and they strengthen the hands of the evildoers. Ezekiel 16 talks about how Sodom was rich and they had all this wealth and they had all this excess of food. And yet what did they do with it? They didn't serve the needy. They oppressed the poor. Do you get a sense that the outcry against this nation is grave and is serious and is profound? These people had zero interest in seeking God or in pleasing God. And what a contrast this is between Lot and between Abraham. Let's go back to Genesis 19. Genesis 19, verse 1. As you turn back to Genesis 19, I want you to think about intimacy. Certainly there's intimacy that exists within a marriage. But to an extent, behind that, intimacy is seeing into someone, like really knowing and understanding who they are, to be able to know what their pride and their fears are. Think about that. Who knows what you take the most pride in? Who knows what you fear the most? Who knows what your greatest hopes are, and who knows what your greatest defeats are? Do you share these things with anyone? Who do you share these type of thoughts with? This gets to that end of what Dave Rambo was talking about. You know, it's not strangers, and maybe we're getting there with acquaintances and we're getting a little closer with friendships, but there are few precious relationships where we really fully know someone. And you know what exists in that relationship? It's trust. We don't share this with strangers because we don't know what they're going to do with our most prized pearls and possessions and thoughts and fears. Chapter 19, verse 1. The two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them and bowed himself with his face to the earth. My lords, please turn aside to your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. Then they may rise up early and go on your way. Lot convinces these men to stay with them. In verse 4, before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both young and old, all the people to the last man surrounded the house. And they called to Lot, "Where are the men who came to you? Bring them out to us that we may know them." Now, that's an odd way of putting what the request were. The request was, is they're banging on the door and they're saying, "Send these men out so we can abuse them." That's what they're saying. But the way Scripture records this is they're playing at saying, "Hey, we want to know these people." Now, is that any way to get to know someone? The irony is so deep and so profound that you kind of want to laugh at it, but it's so shocking that these men would say, "Hey, I see you have some strangers. Let us get to know them." But we know that's not at all what they're interested in. Introducing the physical expression into a relationship destroys the very thing that it seeks to gain. You introduce the physical aspect of a relationship before you pursue communication and before you pursue actually getting to know someone, and it destroys that. It destroys the very thing that it is seeking. We talk sometimes about how, you know, we use love different ways. I love food and I love my wife, and how different that is. Right? But I want us to think about when we say we love, I want you to imagine your favorite food, and I want you to think about what you want from that. I don't know. Say it's, what do you want to eat? What are you hungry for? You want an omelet? Sound good? You don't really want that omelet. Like, you don't want to take it with you, and you don't want to set it down in you next to the car. You don't want to spend quality time, you know, and you don't want to hear some cheese. I'm going to give you some gifts, right? We're not really wanting the thing. We don't want the omelet. We want what that omelet can give to us, which is what the way it's supposed to be with food. Now, what about a person? What if when I said I love you to someone, I was really saying, I don't want you. I just want what I can get from you. I don't really want who you are and who you want to be and your future. And I don't want to take responsibility for your future. I just see something you have that I want. Is that someone you'd like to be intimate with? That's the thing with people who take, right? They confuse love of food or love of something for love with a person. They were takers. And what a contrast this is to Abraham. When the strangers come up, is Abraham eyeing these strangers? And he's saying, okay, here's what I can get from these men. Now his first question is, what can I do for you? How can I help you? How can I serve you? How can I give and bless you? Let's go over to the end of chapter 19. The men of Sodom destroyed intimacy because they were uncontrolled takers, and they took from people in the most intimate way. But the daughters of Lot, verse 30, now Lot went up out of Zoar and lived in the hills with his two daughters, for he was afraid to live in Zoar. So he lived in a cave with his two daughters. Verse 36, thus both the daughters of Lot become pregnant by their own father, and thus becomes the descendants of Moab, the Moabites, and the descendants of Ammon, the Ammonites. The daughters of Lot destroy intimacy because they're sitting here and it seems like the whole world is destroyed and their father is here and they're like, there's not a man left in the world to help us have a child. And rather than wait, it seems as though they have learned from the people of Sodom to live by the motto of I need what I need now and I need what suits me. And they were so consumed with now. This is my desire now. And they were so consumed with this is my desire that I must fulfill that they missed all that God had graciously saved them from. Genesis 19, verse 16. But Lot lingered, so the man seized him and his wife and his two daughters, and the Lord, being merciful to him, brought him out and set him outside the city. When all we focus on is now and me, we become blinded to all that God's grace has saved us from, and we focus only on what we do not have. It's such a tragic story, too, because rather than seeing this broken man, right? Lot had this choice early in life. Am I going to obey God and live close to Abraham, or am I going to put prosperity as the number one priority in my life? And he does that, and he moves in with wicked people, and maybe he thinks he's going to change them. Try this. Get a chair and stand up on the chair and have someone sit down below you on that chair, maybe with their back to you. Now, if you bend over and grab their arms and we say one, two, three, go, who's going to win? Are you going to be able to pull that person up? Or do you think they're going to have an easier time pulling you down off the chair? Lot gets up on top of this chair in this compromised position. And he's like, I can lift anyone. I'm going to go in the midst of sin, in the midst of this awfulness, and I'm just going to elevate everybody to the way they ought to be. And they tear him down. And he's a broken man at the end of his life. And his daughters, rather than seeing this old man who's made mistakes, who needs to be cared for, rather than waiting for God to fulfill their desires, they steal from him. Their stomach becomes their god. When we place our eyes on now and on me, there is no end to the deceptions that we will fall into. There's sins that I have committed that if I just laid them out for you, you would be like, David, what were you thinking? You think about some of the sins that you've committed in your life. Maybe sins, you know, against yourself sexually in a very intimate way, or you've had relationships with other people and that has caused pain, and you step back from that and you're like, what was I thinking? But when we get stuck like Lot's daughters in thinking of how am I going to satisfy myself now and how am I going to bring fulfillment to myself now, there is no end to the craziness that Satan will pull us into. But that's not the God that we serve. The God we serve says, if you give and you seek to fill people's needs, not from a compromised position like Lot, but from a safe position like Abraham, if you seek to love people and care for them and to be givers and to wait for God to fulfill your desires, he has promised that he will bring that to us. So as we close here, I want you to think about which story fosters intimacy. If you haven't read chapter 18, go back and read that. Which one is the one that sets you at ease? Which one enables the people involved to see into one another? It's interesting because the story of Abraham and the strangers, it doesn't have any, you know, sensual overtones to it. It's people having a meal together. And yet it's ironic how that ends, that there's closeness at the end of that meal and that there's softened hearts. And ultimately, years later, what happens to Sarah, right? She and her husband resume relations together and they have a child. Funny how that works out. And yet this chapter 19, this overtly sensual story where sex is really, it's free and it's however and whenever and with whomever. I mean, doesn't this story make you shudder? Don't you read this? And you're like, I'm glad I'm moving on to chapter 20. And we're thankful that God responds to this kind of outcry. I'm just a minute over, but I really want to share this story with you. And so if you'll give me just a few more minutes, I'll make it worth your time. I want to share a story just briefly. It's a young Christian who began a correspondence with a missionary. It came to the knowledge of the church. This young Christian had become involved with a young girl to whom he was not married. The church exercised discipline upon this young man, and in his loneliness, he reached out to the missionary. Now, the title of this book is called I Loved a Girl, and we'll see how the missionary works on that play on words. He didn't understand why loving this girl had brought so much trouble into his life. The missionary writes back to Francois, and he says, "One phrase in your letter struck me especially. You wrote, 'I loved a girl.' No, my friend, you did not love that girl. You went to bed with her, and these are two completely different things. What love is, you did not experience. It's true you can say to a girl, 'I love you,' but what you really mean is something like this: 'I want something, not you, but something from you. And I don't have time to wait. I want it immediately and without delay. It doesn't matter what happens afterward, whether we remain together, whether you become pregnant. That has nothing to do with me. For me, it's right now that counts. I will make use of you in order to satisfy my desire. You are for me only the means by which I reach my goal. I want to have it. I want to have it without any further ado and have it immediately.'" This is the opposite of love. For love wants to give. Love seeks to make the other one happy and not himself. You acted like a pure egoist. Instead of saying, "I loved a girl," you should say, "I love myself and myself only, and for this purpose I misused a girl." Let me try to tell you what I really mean if a fellow says to a girl, "I love you." It means you alone, you shall reign in my heart. You are the one whom I have longed for, and without you I am incomplete. I'll give everything for you, and I will give up everything myself as well as all that I possess. I will live for you alone, and I will work for you alone. And I will wait. It doesn't matter how long. I will always be patient with you. I will never force you, not even by words. I will guard you and protect you and keep you from all evil." So here's Francois. And Francois has to come to the cross, because it is only at the cross, the damage he caused himself and the damage he caused his girl, the only way that ever gets fixed is the cross of Jesus Christ. As you read this story, you find out that it wasn't the missionary's words that brought Francois to confession. It was the words of Jesus. And especially dealing with issues of same-sex marriage, we have to let God's word do the convicting and the condemning. And finally, this story, which is a tragic story in some sense and a joyful story in some sense, and there's a lot of pain and there's a lot of misconduct, it's only by the grace of Jesus that this story can be redeemed to make something useful. And next week, we're going to talk a little bit about redeeming Lot's daughters and how there is some kind of redemption because someone thought to pray for these lost people and to extend the grace of God to them. May Jesus do the same for us today. Talk with somebody about the things that we've talked about today. Respond and connect with the elders or with myself or someone that you're close to. May God bless us as we seek pure and holy and intimate relationships according to God's plan for us. Let's all stand and sing together.